Good morning. This morning's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9 and going through to verse 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Kids, you're all welcome here. You're very important, kids. That's why we're getting you out the front, because you are people who really matter. It sometimes might feel like grown-ups matter. So if there's any of you who might feel like you don't matter so much, today's for you, because you do matter. And did you know, my name's Rob, first of all, if there's any of you that haven't met me. So hi, everyone. Good on you. Thank you. And did you know, this is something that Jesus said, in heaven there is an angel for each of you, always seeing the face of Father God. Did you know that there is an angel in heaven? Anybody? Yeah, well done. And one for each of you, ready to be sent out to protect you. If you go missing, there's an angel ready, looking at the face of God, ready to be sent out to protect you, to search you, to seek you. In my family, I have four kids in my family, and one day, one of my kids went missing for almost an hour. It was just about one of the worst moments in my life. It was terrifying. There was a lake, and all the water in the lake was really dark, so you couldn't see in the water. So we didn't know if he'd fallen in the water and gone missing there. It was awful. Now, did we say, we have three other kids, so it doesn't matter if we're missing one? Did we say that? No. If one of your brothers or sisters went missing, would you say that?
No.
No. Good. Oh. So what did we do? We said, any ideas what we might have done and what we said? Yes.
Somebody dove into the river and tried to look.
Well, fortunately, we didn't have to dive into the... It's a good answer, but fortunately, we didn't have to dive into the... into the river, but we did go and look. So you're very right there. We did go and look. And we looked ourselves, and so myself and Kath, we went looking, and even people who we didn't know came and helped looking. Jesus has a story. He told a story. If a man had 100 sheep and one of them went missing, then he goes and leaves the 99 and he goes looking for the one that went missing. And what do you think he does when he finds it? Any ideas?
He celebrates.
He celebrates. He does indeed. It's a marvellous... He's more excited about that one that is found than the 99 that he's had all along. And he told this story. Now, this is the key thing for today. He told this story because he wants us to know that the desire of the heart of God, it's God's will that none of his little ones become lost from him. What a wonderful thing. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he tells us to ask God, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So we're going to do that. We're going to pray now. We're going to ask that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, in heaven we have our angels who are with you, and there are none that are missing. Lord, may it be like this on earth. We join with you now, thanking you that we are with you. But if there are any who feel that they are missing, that they have gone astray, we pray that you would bring them back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everyone. My name's Jared. I'm the pastor here at High Wycombe Church. It's a delight to have you with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our awesome God, that you are the ruler over all things, that you are our loving Father, that you are our Lord Jesus, Lord God, that you came to this world and that you made your home here, that you are bringing your kingdom here. We thank you that you, Lord God, are also our the indwelling spirit, that you have come to make your home in us, and we thank you that we have the amazing privilege of knowing you, of knowing your grace, knowing your peace. For any in our midst who don't yet know you, we pray that you would work in their heart that even this morning they might come to know the peace and love of the Lord Jesus in a personal way. Lord, in our lives we face difficulty. There are many trials faced by each of us, and they look different for each of us. Whether that's losing a loved one, whether that's the difficulty of adjusting to new circumstances, a new job, a new place, whether that's moving house, whether that's facing challenges in the hospitals, or whether that's just the general everyday challenges that come from living in this world. Lord, we come to you knowing that you are good, knowing that you are God, and knowing that your ways are higher than our ways, and that we can find true peace and rest in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by asking, what do you want? Now, I don't mean that like, what do you want? That's not what I'm getting at. But I mean, what do you really want in your life? Like, what are you actually looking for? What's the desire of your heart? What do you want above all else? This is a question that's worth reflecting on. And in line with that, it's worth reflecting on. Even above that, it's worth reflecting on, what does God want? What does God want? What does he desire for this world that he's made? What is the plan that he has for it? And as we consider these questions, sometimes we find that what we want is not what God wants. We find that the things that we're after, the things that we're about, the things that we desire, don't line up with the things that God's about, the things that God wants, the things that God desires. And in this space of feeling a disconnect between the longing of our heart and what the Lord desires and has willed, we find ourselves with a decision in front of us. Either we can continue to pursue things with our own will, our own desire, or we can surrender that to God. The Bible says, delight yourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not because that's some kind of like trick way to getting God to give you everything you want, but because when we delight ourselves in the Lord, our desires in our heart change. When our greatest and biggest delight is no longer ourselves or the things of this life or things that can be received or whatever, but is God himself, it necessarily changes everything. It changes our heart, changes what we want, changes what we will. As we consider the Lord's Prayer, we've seen how Jesus invites us in to this amazing relational prayer with our Heavenly Father, who loves us dearly. He teaches us to pray, Our Father in heaven. He teaches us that God is our Father, that he's inviting us warmly into this relationship. He teaches us to pray, Hallowed be your name, to exalt him above all else. He teaches us to pray, Your kingdom come, that we surrender our own striving for our own kingdom and trust in the Lord and in his. And we get today to, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And essentially that's saying, Lord, we want things to be as you want them to be, not as we want them to be. So as we're going to think about that, firstly, we're going to think about not my will be done, but thy will be done, which rhymes. So hopefully that helps make us remember it. We start with that. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. As we think about this, we have some amazing examples in the Bible of people who have walked this for us. It's wonderful to look through the scriptures, to search the scriptures and see God's people walk through immense difficulty and be faithful unto him. And so the first example that I'd like to share is of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were going to be, this is in Daniel 3, and they were going to be sent into the fiery furnace. And they have these amazing words. So they were about to be sent into the fiery furnace because they didn't want to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar's idolatrous stuff. And then in this, they say this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this is verse 16 of Daniel 3. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And I just think that's an astonishing display of surrendering to God's will, of going in the face of intense, very real persecution, they're going to go, no, we're not going to submit to the world and the ways of idolatry. Instead, we're going to submit to God. Instead of, submitting to the world and its ways. And if you think about in a very human sense, we would be tempted to do what is expedient, to do what is something that would save our skins, to save our lives in that moment, wouldn't we? I mean, if you think about generally the idea that you could go into a fiery furnace or you could not, it seems very attractive to not, right? Like and in our human sinfulness, that would be, I think, often what we would want. But amazingly here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not acting in accordance with that. They're acting in accordance with God's will, and they're submitting to God's will. And it's an amazing example of trusting the Lord. You know, they didn't know what was exactly going to happen. You know, you can see their confidence in God. They know that God can deliver them. They are confident. God will deliver us. But then they're also like, but if not? And that might look like, oh, their faith is a bit hovering or a bit wavering, but that's not what it is. It's they know that God wills their good. They know that God loves them. They know that God delights to bless them. And so they trust that he will do that. But they're also aware that God has an overarching plan, that he is sovereign, that is, he's king over everything, and he's bringing his world to its final destination. And they trust that even when things in that overarching plan don't go according to what we would want, that he's still God. And I think that's the crux of it, isn't it? It's that when things go wrong in our world, do we at that point go, well, now it's time for my will to kick in? Or do we go, no, I'm still going to submit to God and his will? The example that I would like to share now is with our Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. This is the night that he was betrayed. This is the night before he goes to be crucified. And this is in Matthew 22. What am I saying? I wrote it down somewhere. There it is, 26. So this is Jesus praying in Gethsemane. He knows what's coming. He knows that he's going to the cross. He knows that he's going to bear not only the shame and humiliation of being killed by this Roman Empire, but bearing the weight of our sin on the cross. And he says to them in verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he prays that a few more times as well. And that prayer is just absolutely astonishing, isn't it? To think that Jesus teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father, your will be done. But he isn't the kind of person who asks us to do something he was unwilling to do himself. Jesus actually shows that in its fullness in Gethsemane, where he says, not as I will, but as you will. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But he surrenders his human will to the divine will and he trusts God. And that's a beautiful picture of what it looks like to submit to the Father's will. And I find that such a challenge to me. And I think about my own life, how often I can want my own will. And it's not like I'm facing crucifixion like Jesus bearing the weight of the sin of the world, but how easy it is for me to just look for other things and get distracted and get enticed by the things of the world. And seeing the Lord Jesus as the awesome example of going, not my will, but your will be done. So when we asked that question earlier, what does God want? We look to Christ. Ephesians 1, 7 to 10 says this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." God has an end for the world that he has fully planned out. Now, we'll just talk a little bit about God's will quickly, because there's two different ways that the Bible often talks about God's will. There's his secret will and his revealed will. His secret will is his will. That's his overarching plan that is bringing everything to its final destination, uniting all things, as we read, in Christ under him as a plan for the fullness of time. Now, that plan, amazingly and astonishingly, sovereignly factors in all of the deviations and detours we might try and take from his what he's revealed to us. So God, his secret will is his decrees. It's his plan factoring in our fallenness, if you like. That's his will. Another way the Bible talks about his will is God's precepts. So you know in like Psalm 1 where it talks about, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, nor walk in the way of the wanderers, something like that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's meditating on what God has made known. God has revealed his will to us. And if you think about what does God's revealed will look like, just look at Jesus. You see amazing love. You see amazing compassion. You see his grace and his truth. And you see in John 8, 29, Jesus is saying, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So if you want to see what it looks like for God's will to be fulfilled, look to Jesus. You see in him God's character. You see in him those statutes and precepts and awesome love of God made manifest to us in Christ. So as we think about praying, thy will be done, it's in both senses that we're asking for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking for his will to be done in the secret sense, in that we're surrendering to him. We're going, yeah, even like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even when we don't know what that's going to look like, which, let's be real, when do we know? We're going, I still trust you. That's the one side of that. The other side of that is when we're looking at what we do know in terms of God making known to us, his desire that all men be saved, or his desire to bless our world, or to save sinners, or whatever, those sorts of ideas, we're asking that he would make that a reality. So we've got these, both of these. Earlier this week, I was really confused with this passage. And I think it's because I was kind of confused on those two things. But I think essentially understanding that we're praying for both of those. We're asking that, yes, God's secret will, that his plan of how he's brought everything and he's going to unite everything under Christ, that would happen. We're also asking that he would make it so that this world is more and more like heaven every day. You know, we often think about going to heaven when we die, which is a wonderful blessing, but the Bible's also often talking about heaven coming here. That's like, you know, when Jesus is preaching the gospel, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Why? Because the king has come. The king has come, that's Jesus, and he's bringing his kingdom here. And so heaven is coming to earth. One day God will recreate the heavens and the earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. So we're thinking about how God has made a plan, but we don't know all of the plan, right? We don't know all of it, and yet he calls us to trust him. And at the same time, he has revealed to us what his desire is in terms of his love, his compassion, his grace, his truth, and all that going forth in our world. And so we're eagerly and earnestly desiring that that would happen as well. So there's a submitting to what he has shown us and a trusting in what he's yet to show us. Does that make sense? A submitting to what he has shown us, a trusting in what he's yet to show us. And so we're going to get practical now and think about what that looks like for us. Because when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking for God to do that, aren't we? And so we want to see that in our hearts, we want to see that in our church, and we want to see that in our world. So we're going to think about that. So starting with in our hearts. So we thought about earlier, what do we really want? And if your heart is the center of your will, which it is, what's your heart set on? There's a funny guy called James Veitch who does these videos on the internet, and he basically scams scammers. They send him things, and anyway, one of the things was he made this whole thing about how he wanted a toaster from the Royal Bank of Scotland. It wasn't the real Royal Bank of Scotland, but they were like, no, there's not a toaster. And then he made an advert and he sent it to them. And then he said, I want the toaster. My heart's set on it. And so that's why I got to that. Anyway, heart set on it. His heart was set on a toaster. I don't know what your heart's set on. Probably not a toaster. But anyway, what is your heart set on? We can set our hearts on all sorts of things. Think about what you look to. What do you look to? If you were like, what would be the ideal next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, eternity, what would that look like? Think about what your heart is set on. What captivates you? What draws you in? What do you, when you wake up in the morning, what do you think of? When you go to sleep at night, what do you think of? What is the thing that, when you get a quiet moment, that your mind and heart are engaged in and with? And these sorts of things give us an idea of what our hearts are set on. If you go on the train or on the bus, you'll see everyone on their phones. And that's something that, if we're honest, is a way that we can have our hearts set on something that's not God. It can be a complete distraction, can't it, to just be absorbed with technology. And you know, you find that scary setting on your phone about how long you've been on there. Anyone else found that? if you open that setting and leave it on that setting, I find that's quite convicting. So then that can help. That's just a side tip. But the point being, we can set our hearts on things that aren't God, on things that aren't heaven, on things that aren't where he is. But the Bible calls us to set our minds and our hearts on things above. Colossians 3, 1 to 2 says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so as Jesus invites us to pray, your will be done, we're asking God to cause his will to be done in our hearts. We can't only ask for his will to be done in our church and in the world. We also need to ask for his will to be done in us. Otherwise, that's hypocrisy. And the Bible's calling us, who have been raised with Christ, we have life in him, to seek after, to look for, to go after, to set our minds on the things that are above, not on worldly things. If you're anything like me, it's so easy to get consumed with the here and now. What we see, what we engage with on our day-to-day, it's so easy to get so absorbed in what's going on around us. But God is calling us to set our gaze where Christ is in heaven. And the more that we do that, the more that we become shaped by Jesus. Because if our focus is on the things of this world and the things of this life, we're going to just be trying to make the best of the situation we have here. We're going to be trying to, you know, whether that's financial, whether that's, you know, even just trying to make a success of ourselves, we can get so absorbed with what's going on here. But if our minds and hearts are set on Christ, where he is, all of those other things just don't seem as important anymore, do they? they lose their shine. They seem, they're put in their right place. Yeah, I've got a, you know, there's lots of examples. Like, I like having things fixed and sorted. Anyone else like one of those people? Yeah, a few of us around, cool. And I've often felt this desire to have everything sorted in order that I may rest, which is a terrible way to live your life, by the way. I can say that from personal experience. If you try to have everything in your life sorted, you're not going to get there. And then you're just going to live an exhausting life of a lack of rest as you try and try and try to fix everything and make everything perfect. And then we're, you know, then we're going to die. And it's like, what were we doing? But when we fix our eyes on Christ, when we have a vision for life and for living and for love that is so much greater and so beyond our everyday, then we have purpose and meaning. Then we have true joy and peace. And then our hearts flow through to words of, and speech that shows love and kindness and care. We're less concerned about fixing everything, and we're more concerned about fixing our minds on Christ. More concerned with showing his love, more concerned with embracing him. So that's in our hearts, gaze set. And, you know, when we think about God's will, sometimes we think, well, we just need to try and work out his will in order that we may live it. Now, it's good to be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit, and we want to know what God is leading us into, absolutely. But we also do have already revealed unto us in the scriptures what God wills for our lives. The Bible teaches us many things, you know, such as God wills your sanctification. We also hear that God, various other things. I wrote down some, I'm trying to find my passages. Say for instance, God willing the good of those who love him, various things like that. That's the first point, gaze set. Now I want to think about our church. What do we as a church really want? You know, it's great being part of this church. I love being part of this church. It's a wonderful church to be a part of. And you can look at our, you know, 5 or 10 Google reviews and see that. but I think one of the challenges for us is not getting comfy to the point of not wanting to make sacrifices. And what I mean by that is when you've got such a great vibe as a church and a great fellowship with one another, it can be easy to become inward focused and be like, well, we're happy, you know? Yeah, we're a nice little church and we're happy and we don't want anyone to come and mess that up. I'm not saying anyone would actually say this, but in the deepest, darkest corners of our hearts, we may think like this, where we feel like, well, things are actually going well here, so why would we want to mess that up? Why would we want to... have this change? And so we can find a subconscious desire that our church would stay exactly the same, that we would continue to have the people that we have and no one else. And that's not at all what Christ is calling us to. You see, Jesus calls us to a costly discipleship, doesn't he? He calls us to this. He says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a costly discipleship. And that's something to ask, have we embraced that as individuals and have we embraced that as a church? That we're willing to get uncomfortable, we're willing for things to get a bit messy because we want to see the love of Jesus flow through to our world. And we want to see it flow in our midst as a fellowship, but we don't want to just hoard that here, but we want to use that to bless others. And I think that's a really wonderful challenge that we can see. In Luke 14:12-14, Jesus says this: when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So how can we as a church and as families include those who can't pay us back and who aren't yet part of our community in ways that show gospel hospitality? When you think about Jesus and the way he operated when he was walking the earth, he showed radical hospitality to people. He showed the kind of welcome to people that people knew that he really did love them and welcome them in. And so let's think about what would that look like for us as a church? I think we've been richly blessed by God. God has shown us so much grace as a fellowship. I'm so grateful for each of you. And as we think about that, how can we let those blessings not just stop within these walls, but go beyond to those around us? And even those who can't repay us, even people who have no way of repaying us, but doing it out of the love and grace that Christ has shown us. The fellowship that we have here at High Wycombe is a true blessing. I'm so grateful for it. And I know that it's been a blessing to me and my wife and my kids and my whole family. And I hope and pray that it's a blessing to you as well. And when we think about that and we get captured with this vision of our gaze set on Christ, then that reorients us to think, not how can we just continue to bless one another here, but how can that blessing flow beyond here? And so that brings us to our final one, which is thinking about in our world. You know, Jesus is teaching us to pray, not my will be done, thy will be done, and it's on earth as it is in heaven. And so St. John Chrysostom said, he hath enjoined each one of us, I think this is Philip Schaff's translation, so this is from like the 1800s, so, you know, sounds a bit KJV, but that's all good. He hath enjoined each one of us who pray to take upon himself the care of the whole world. For he did not at all say, thy will be done in me or in us, but everywhere on the earth, so that error may be destroyed and truth implanted and all wickedness cast out and virtue return and no difference in this respect be henceforth between heaven and earth. That's a beautiful quote, because it's capturing the breadth of how God is seeking for his will to be done. It's not just in me. It's not just in our midst here, but it's in our whole world. Yeah, can I get an amen? Thanks, Clara. It's our eager and earnest desire to see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ shape and fashion our whole world. We hear of many people suffering and dying in our world, don't we? We hear of famine, war, displacement. What would it look like if our world more closely reflected the love and grace and compassion of Christ? What would it look like? Jesus teaches us that the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that the second greatest is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Imagine for a second if love for God was the driving force behind all the actions in our world. If love for our neighbor as ourself was embraced, if love for enemies was shown, how would our world be different? What would it look like? How would the little ones be cared for? How would the people who are on the outskirts be welcomed in? How would the poor be shown the love of Christ? How would our relationships with one another look? How would our relationships with the world look? As you consider the love of God shaping every area of our world. It's a truly beautiful thing to imagine what that will be like. And this isn't just some pie in the sky, because one day this will be the case. Jesus teaches us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not because that's never going to happen, but because there will come a day where that is fully and finally completed, where God's revealed will and his secret will converge and meet at this point where in history everything is brought to its end. I want you to think for a moment back to the time of Noah, when the Lord flooded the earth. And the Bible says that the thoughts and inclinations of the hearts of all the children of men were only evil all the time. So in case you didn't get that, it's telling us that in the hearts of all of the people, the thoughts were only evil all the time. It's like there's no space for any good thoughts. But contrast that with where the Lord is bringing this world and see that God's love will shape everything. God's will be done on as it is on in heaven and on earth, as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. And when that prayer is answered as Christ returns, the thoughts and inclinations of the hearts of all the children of men will be only good all the time. No more ill will towards one another. No more hatred, no more war, no more sin, no more evil. There is coming a day where everything will be made right. Everything will be brought to its destination of being united in Christ. And there's not going to be any space for evil. That's going to be judged. And that gives us a vision for what we're praying for. We're asking God that heaven would more and more come to earth. And we can see that in our midst. We can see that in the relationships we get to enjoy with one another. But we feel this tension, don't we? Because it's not yet reached that destination. And in this meantime, we eagerly desire that it would continue to grow, that God's precepts would be lived out in the midst of our world. So how do we encourage and challenge our world to embrace Christ? Well, it's not by trying to force people into living like Christians who can't because they don't yet know the Savior. It's by living the radical alternative we see in Jesus in the gospel. It's where we call people to the alternative that Christ is by living that alternative in their midst. And thereby, our speech is never a proud putting down of others, but it's the humble calling for lost sheep for Christ. It's saturated with the gracious love of Christ as lived out in the community of Christ for the glory of Christ. And that's a deeply inviting environment for the lost to enter. And as we think about that deeply inviting environment, let's remember that we were all lost at one point too. There was a time for each of us before we were saved by Christ where we were lost. But God, in his amazing grace, has come. That's who Jesus is. God come to earth to rescue people like us. And he hasn't finished that yet. He's not done with rescuing people. If he were, the world would already be over. But he's not done with that. And he's put us here as a signpost, as a lamppost, to shine the light of Christ in this world, to show the love of Christ and to share the gospel of Christ to our world, knowing that we desperately need that too. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you have made known to us your will, in that you have shown us your love and your grace and your compassion. We thank you that we have seen in Christ Jesus your character. We thank you that by your Spirit you continue to work in us. We pray, Lord God, that we would surrender our will to you, that we would indeed pray, not my will, but yours be done, that we would give up our desires to pursue the things of this life and instead surrender wholly unto you. We pray, Lord, that our gaze would be set in heaven where Christ is. We pray that the blessings that you've given us would share beyond the four walls of our homes and beyond the four walls of this church. We pray that you might use that in a wonderful way to bring lost people to Christ Jesus. And we also ask, Lord, that in your abundant love and mercy, that we would stand as a radical alternative to the world whereby people see love for Christ lived out in the community of Christ for the glory of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.